Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Paul praying for the church at Philippi here, continuing his prayer, praying that they would be among those who are, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the cleansing stream. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for the sealing of your spirit. I thank you for the blessed hope of your return. Dear God, what you have started, you will indeed finish. And God, one day we'll be with you in glory forever. I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, while we occupy here, Father, we ask for the filling of your spirit. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word of God to your people here tonight. And Father, I pray for my dear wife in the nursery, fill her with your spirit, caring for Julia there, bless their time together. I thank you for the time we had in your house this morning. And Father, bless the word that went forth there in the Sunday school hour for the children and for the adults in the worship service. And God, I just pray that all our worship here was in spirit and in truth, pleasing unto you, dear God. And as we've given of our prayers and our hopes and our hearts and our means, dear God, to the furtherance of the gospel and to the glorifying of Jesus Christ. And Father, we look forward to your coming. Would it be today? That would be wonderful, dear God. And I pray that our hearts would be ready, that would be the longing of our hearts. And of course, we long and desire to see others saved, that they too may have this blessed hope. And so, Father, help us in these things and prepare us for the days that you'll yet give us, and help us to be looking ever to you. We just pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned last week, I just kind of randomly looked up on the internet, can a believer lose their salvation? And of course, there were multiple sites that came up, and the first one had a list and just said, of course you can. Here's the verses that show you can. So I'm just going down through some of those they put on there. We looked in 1 Corinthians last week where Paul said that he kept under his body and brought it into subjection, lest I myself should be a castaway. We looked at that and saw how Paul was comparing about a race and a competition and being the winners, receiving the prize. And we talked about rewards there and such. By the way, many times people who believe you can lose your salvation are confused on two things. They get confused on the fact that that there are rewards and loss of rewards. Most of them that you talk to, they don't know much about that. They don't seem to realize that's in the Bible. And where do you go to learn about the rewards? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? And there you'll find that someone whose works were burned up, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So remember that. When you're dealing with somebody, well, there are rewards, and you can lose your rewards and still go to heaven, okay? And then also in 1 Corinthians, I don't remember the chapter right now, but you have the one who was the fornicator, and he was delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, what? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That was, might even be 2 Corinthians. I'm not sure. I'll have to look up the address on that. But those two passages, and then also 1 Corinthians 11 talks about God judging his people and them dying, you know, and with the Lord's Supper. So we're chastened to the Lord, Hebrews, that we should not, 1 Corinthians, or Corinthians, that we should not be condemned with the world. Those truths are what lose your salvation people miss many times. That's what God's talking about most of the time in the verses they point out. They're missing those things. And if you'll memorize those few verses, you'll have a foundation to help them understand the Word of God. So here, that kind of thinking. Holding forth the word of life, Paul's praying for the church that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Obviously, this person is thinking that Paul's worried about those he just preached to who got saved losing their salvation. Because if they don't hold forth the word of life, Well, then they've lost their salvation and Paul's labored in vain. That's obviously what someone pulling that out of context who believes you can lose your salvation, they'd slap that onto their support list and of such a false doctrine. But we have to remember, we've studied the Apostle Paul, and we all could use a bit of his zeal and a bit more of his zeal, and he had a lot of zeal. He knew that God was one going to make him like Jesus Christ. But he said, but I want to run with God. He has apprehended me to conform to the image of Christ. He says, and I want to run the same direction as God. I want to be as much like Christ as I can be before he comes back. And that only happened by what? By yielding to the Holy Spirit and by dying to this world, by looking for the coming of Christ. And that's the way we all ought to be. So Paul's desire for the church at Philippi and for all the churches which God used him to plant was the completion of the Great Commission. We have to remember, the completion of the Great Commission goes beyond salvation. By the way, it goes beyond baptism, doesn't it? Where do we find the Great Commission? Matthew, multiple places in the Bible. Matthew 28:18 is a good one. 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, teach all nations that salvation is through Christ. Teach all nations. Then when they believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So after they believe, been baptized, in verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the world. Amen. That's the Great Commission. That was Paul's goal for every church. Now, once they were saved, are they always saved? Absolutely, the Bible teaches that. But Paul was looking beyond that. You see, God didn't save us just to save us, did he? He saved us to use us as light. We saw it this morning, to be two workers together with him, to labor in that, to garden with God, and in the most precious thing on earth, the souls of men created in his image. And so Paul's looking beyond salvation, not like a lot of churches today. It's just how many salvations you can check off, how many baptisms you can check off. No, God wants every believer to grow in Christ's likeness now. And every church and every pastor and every Sunday school teacher and every believer in the church ought to be working together to help one another to come to that point of growing more like Christ. And that's Paul's concern for the church at Philippi. Should they come short of that, he would consider his labor in vain. You see, would they lose their salvation? No, God guaranteed. You know, the only reason we don't lose our salvation is because God didn't put that on our works. He didn't make that dependent upon our works. That's the only reason we're secure in our salvation. It's because Jesus Christ lives in us, and he is eternal life, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the only reason we're secure in our salvation, as far as eternal life. But beyond that, he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. He wants us to follow him back. He wants us what? To love him. If what? You love me, keep my commandments, he says. He wants us to go beyond that. And so Paul wants the same thing. It's not going to be vain as far as salvation goes. Salvation will happen. Christ is as far as being in heaven. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Going to happen. Okay? The one thing that we are predestined to in the Bible is what? Is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are predestined that it's going to happen. That can't change. Now, and that's God's will. Now, it's God's will also what? For us to be like Christ now. Now, is every believer going to grow in Christ's likeness as they should? No, they're not. Why is that? Because God doesn't force that to happen. That's the relationship part. We'll read here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's coming in study here tonight. It's something we work out with God. There are believers like the one who would be the fornicator in Corinthians, who would be delivered to what? To Satan for the what? The destruction of the flesh. What happened there? God didn't force sanctification upon him. He got born again and decided he'd, like Demas, he'd love the world more than God. So that's just the way God chose to work. God could have made believers become sanctified too. By the way, Calvinists teach not the preservation of the of believers, but the perseverance of believers. Calvinism teaches if you are a true believer, you will persevere and be a faithful believer in the end. And if you were not a faithful believer living for God in the end, then you never were a believer. That's what Calvinism teaches. And so what they're really saying is they don't know for sure if they're saved until they can judge their own works. How do they know they won't turn away in the end? We've seen folks who, as far as we know, are saved. They may have walked with God for years. And during that time said, I know I'm saved. And then what? Turned around and walked away from the faith. Well, according to Calvinism, unless they come back, they didn't persevere. So actually, they thought they were the elect, but they found out they weren't. So you can't know that you're the elect until you get to the end, right? And so what are you looking for? You're looking for on your works. You got to judge yourself on your works, faithfulness, in a sense, to the end. And it comes in there. But no, we don't believe in the perseverance of saints. We believe in the preservation of saints. Jude says we are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. See, we're kept because God says, when you get saved, I'm going to make you like my image in the end, no matter how well you do with that in between. That's what God says. And so we believe in the preservation of the saints. That's different. And we have that because it's not dependent upon our obedience to God. And we are certainly able, even after being born again and dead to sins, we are still able to sin, aren't we? We're still able to choose to sin. And against God. And we're able to yield to the Holy Spirit. God wants us to yield to the Holy Spirit. So, Paul's looking beyond just being saved. He wants us also to yield to the Spirit and grow. Though God wants us to do that, not all believers will. Does that make God a failure? No, but it grieves God. It's what he wanted. He provided it for us, but he chose in his will to allow us to have that amount of freedom, whether we're going to obey him or not, whether we're going to yield to him or not. Philippians chapter 2, look at some of the context here. He says, we're going to find out, is this saying you lose your salvation? What's he talking about here? No, he's talking about them becoming mature Christians. He feels his labor would be in vain if they don't remain faithful, because what? That's part of the Great Commission. He wants them to teach them to observe what? All things. That's what he wants for every church. We'll see that. And we'll see that here in Philippians 2. Look at the previous chapter. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, chapter 2, verse 12, Philippians, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See that? For it is God which worketh in you what? Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what God wants to do in all believers. Look what he says. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And now we have, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what I want. I want you not only saved, not only baptized, but I want you serving God in a blameless way. The world looks at you and says, there's something different about them. They're living for God. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you are being a light to the world. That's what God wants for every believer. As lights in the world, he says in chapter 2 and verse 15 there. He wants them to shine as lights in the world. So now he makes a similar statement about the church at Thessalonica. We'll see that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. We might as well touch on them because the lose your salvation person is going to pull this one out too. or they could have if they're thinking along the same line. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. They started out well, but he has left them. He had to leave in a hurry after 3 weeks because of persecution. He hasn't heard about how they're doing. He's concerned about their progress. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." Well, now, how you doing? Are you staying faithful? "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you," here it is, "and our labor be in vain." Same thing. He's got the same thought, the same desire for this church as he did for the church at Philippi. And we see that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here we're going to find out this church is doing pretty well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul's writing to them, and he's referring to when he came to them, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came out unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." We were faithful believers among you. We had been saved, baptized, and were doing what God had called us to do, going and doing what God called us to do. And God used us, used the Spirit through us, the Word through us, that you got saved, you got baptized, you began to grow. And look what he says in verse 6. They're doing good. "And ye what? Became followers of us." There it is. "And of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." So Paul went to Thessalonica. They had just been thrown in prison, him and Silas, at Philippi. Remember that? And so they come from there. The Thessalonian believers get saved. The Thessalonian believers begin facing the same persecution from their own people. And while Paul's preaching to them, while he's witnessing to them there, they're also being persecuted. Because he writes, he says, he knows about this. He says, "You received the word in what? Much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." He saw that even though the persecution was following them, because remember, why did Paul have to leave? Because the Jews from Philippi and such came from where? They came to persecute Paul at Thessalonica. So now they're attacking the church there, but Paul is seeing their receipt, and despite the persecution, what? They have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And they're saying, "Man, we're behind you. Because you got everything to lose and nothing to gain on this earth for what you're preaching. You just got out of prison there, they've hunted you down here, and what? You know what? They're believing and receiving with joy despite the persecution." Paul witnessed that. He goes on, he says, "They received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So they, well, here it is. "You were ensamples to all that believe." Praise the Lord, there's victory. There's the Great Commission right there. He says, "In Macedonia." There were examples to those back and to those in the other side of Macedonia where Paul just came from. And Achaia, they became examples to those south of Paul where he would yet head. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Yes, great church. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spoken abroad. Did you hear that? So the message goes out, and the people say, "Man, what happened over there in Thessalonica? Those lives are changing. They're talking about this Jesus, and salvation's free. And they're not living in the sin and the debauchery that they used to live in. Man, something's happening there." And there was good news and good reports about Thessalonica, despite of the persecution, and that's what Paul's desire for them. He hears that news, and he says, "Every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." End of verse 8. "For they themselves," now I've often said it's talking about the good things that Paul saw happened. "They themselves might be speaking of those who were testifying of what was going on in Thessalonica." All these people around, man, they heard about the faith. Man, something's happened over there. "They themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Man, there's a great commission right there. They turned from all their idols. They said, "We're going to serve God. And by the way, we heard he's coming back. And now what we're living for, we're looking for him to come. But we're waiting for him to come back." Because Paul said, "We're delivered from the wrath to come." And as Paul was thinking, I'm sure, victory. My labor wasn't in vain there. Now, they had still been saved if they weren't faithful. But Paul wouldn't have felt like the Great Commission was done, you see. But these guys are yielding. These believers are yielding, and there's great victory there.
Now, Paul's going to exhort the church at Corinth in the same manner. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul writes, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." There it is again. You see, it's the same thing. Now, what's he talking about here? We're going to go to the context. Okay, let's look at 6:1. "We then," who's that? That's the apostle Paul and the others that were with him. "We then, as workers together with him," who's that? God. "Beseech you, we also beg you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What's he talking about? He's talking about in regards to working together with him. Look back. Let's go back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. What's Paul talking about? Workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," who's that? The apostle Paul, everybody that's with him, anybody who hears the message and gets saved, right? Okay. "If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen. There's salvation. By the way, that includes a new home in heaven, guaranteed. All right? "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," watch this, "and hath given to us," who? Everybody in Christ. "Given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We have the ministry of reconciliation. And he says what that message is. Verse 19, "To wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Basically the gospel said in another way. "And he hath committed unto us," what? "The word of reconciliation." We have the ministry, the responsibility, and we have the word, the ability, and the spirit. So we've been given the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. "Now then," what? "We are," what? "Ambassadors for Christ." Every believer in Christ is an ambassador for Christ. "We are laborers together with God," like we saw this morning. Ambassadors for Christ. And so, as though God did beseech you by us, as though God is begging you through us, "we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." What are ambassadors to be doing? We are to be, as God is begging through us, we are to be begging others to be reconciled to God. That's what the whole verse is saying. Every believer, that's what Paul did. That's what every new creature has been called to do. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's what he's talking about here. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And here, and then you have our message put in a nutshell again in verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin," that's Jesus Christ for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's that message that we carry. And now he goes on to chapter 6, and he says, as we saw there in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him," all of us now, all of us in Christ, "we then," you guys included here at Corinth, we're all what? Ambassadors. We are working together with God, what? Begging people to come to Jesus. We're talking about the ministry here. He says, we're begging people to come to Jesus. We beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God here is that you are an ambassador for Christ, and we are to be begging others to come to Jesus. We're not to be negligent in that. And we see that. He says this. Look what he says in the parentheses, verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee," or helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Listen, when do people need to be saved? Today. Now is the time for people to be saved. We're ambassadors. We are to be begging people to come. And Paul says, by the way, today's the day. Amen. Now is the time to go out and be doing our job. And we see that. It becomes even more clear as we go on. Look at verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything," what to say? "That the ministry be not blamed." There it is. He wants them to be completing the Great Commission. They've been saved, baptized, and he wants them to be also going out and sharing the gospel, not living in the flesh like they did before, Because if they do that now, who's going to be blamed? The ministry, the message of Christ. That's what's going to be blamed. He said that the ministry be not blamed. And he wants them going on in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. Ready to fall on your knees yet? Oh my goodness. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, you know, called deceivers that were preaching the truth, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, they're always after their lives, and yet God's keeping them going, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowfully and always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You see, that's what Paul's looking at. He said, I want you to go on to that. You do that, the ministry won't be blamed. You see, the church at Thessalonica did that. People looked at them and said, whoa, what's going on there? That is really something. And the ministry wasn't blamed there. Everybody knew there was something happening there. And what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, follow their example. Follow their example, that the ministry be not blamed. Don't want you laboring in vain. In the sense of failing to complete the Great Commission and to follow God faithfully. So Paul's exhorting the church at Corinth to obtain the same testimony that the church at Thessalonica obtained. They had a blameless ministry. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Their blameless ministry. Look at verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They were followers of us. You became followers of us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7. You were in samples to all that believe. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. End of verse 8. In every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. You see, the ministry wasn't blamed with them. And Paul is saying, he wanted the same thing for Philippi. He wanted the same thing for Corinth. He wanted the same thing for all believers and for every church. And so that's what he's saying there. He's not talking about someone losing their salvation. God has much more than just our being born again and getting to heaven for us. And we can miss out on some of those things if we don't walk with God and follow God, grow in the Christian life. And Paul doesn't want us to miss out on a lick of it. By the way, neither does Jesus Christ. Amen. He wants us to experience all that God has for us. Jesus said what? I am come that they might have life. Could you stop there? And they might have it what? More abundantly. More abundantly. Oh, you have life when you're born again, brother and sister. You have life. You have eternal life. And by the way, nothing can pluck you out of God's hand. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians who have eternal life that have a miserable life here. And God never intended that. Listen, as far as circumstances go, there's nobody had more right to be miserable than Paul and those who went with him, right? And yet, who do we learn about joy from most in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Why? Because that's a miracle. That's called the peace that passeth understanding. You see, the world says, all your circumstances got to be right to experience that. God says, no, you just got to be right with me to experience that. And you won't be able to explain it. You won't be able to explain it. I've been there. You ever been there? I mean, when just things aren't going right, and you say, well, why am I, this is not bothering me. You know, because my Father's in control, and He loves me. And I like what David said. He knew he was right with God. He said, because I have not wickedly departed from thy word. And what he was saying, as far as I know, my heart's right with you. As far as I know, my sins are confessed, and I'm walking with you. You're not saying he's a perfect man. He knew this house wasn't perfect, David was, knew that, but he was a man after God's own heart. And he could say, because I know I'm not in rebellion against you, God, and because I know that as far as everything's right with you, God, I know you're with me, and I know I can count on you. And that promise is for all of us, brethren, and we can have that joy and that peace, knowing that. And Paul wants them to have this blameless ministry.
that want, they don't want to be saved, but have rewards in heaven. You see, most lost, lose salvation people, they miss that. Because all you're working for is heaven. And once you get there, you've earned it. what more could be that? No. You didn't earn it, did you? We went on Jesus' coattails. But he will reward us for what he does through us here. Figure that one out. And he'll reward us. We ought to work for eternal rewards because Christ gives us eternal life. In John 6:27, scripture says this. Jesus speaking says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." You see, Christ gives us eternal life. That's a gift. It's given. And so, since we're going to live forever in eternity, we ought to be what? Living for eternity. We ought to be laboring for eternity, since that's where we're going to be. Amen? Since Christ has given us, and by the way, he said, shall give you in John 6:27. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. The moment you receive the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life, brother, sister. You have it. And because you're going to be in heaven, because you're going to be there, you ought to begin to live for there. It's like when you get your tickets, to go on vacation or go out of state. Guess where you're going? If you're going to a cold place, you're going to be there. You got the tickets. You might as well pack some warm clothes, amen? You might as well get ready because you're going. The reservation's done. By the way, God's reservations are more sure than ours, aren't they? And when God reserves you a place in heaven, brother and sister, you're going to be there. You have an inheritance, the Bible says, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so since you're going to be there for all of eternity, and it's just a little blip here, God says, so live for there. Remember we talked about this morning? What are you going to take over? What are you going to take over? Be involved in this ministry and let your life shine as an example there. And we see this this thought. See, Paul was concerned about these churches that they grow. That the believers become strong, they become ambassadors for Christ. They be faithful and don't shame the ministry, don't shame the name of Christ, don't shame the gospel and the way that we live. Be faithful to sound out the word of God. And Paul was concerned that the churches would remain faithful. See, because God does chasten his people. We're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. The Bible says different program for us. He does chasten his people. And that's what Jesus Christ was warning the churches about in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. Remember that? 1 and 2 and 3. And listen to what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus sends this message. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Revelation chapter 2. Now, let me just go there. Revelation chapter 2. And we'll finish up here tonight. If you look at the end of Revelation chapter 1, there is some figurative speech here in Revelation chapter 2, but it's defined for us in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:20, this mystery is explained. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, some people believe that's an angelic being. It could also refer to the pastors of the churches. Angels sometimes are, the word means messenger. And there is specific, at least one place in Revelation where the messenger is another believer. Who is in heaven. And so there are places where angel is used to talk about a person who's a messenger. But the angels of the seven churches. Message to the seven churches. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are" what? The seven churches. So the candlesticks are the seven churches that he writes to. And the church at Ephesus is the first one he addresses. That's one of the churches that Paul started. The church at Ephesus, okay? We know what the candlestick is. Now let's go on. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, Christ has the messengers, controls them, in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are those? The churches. I know thy works. Oh, he's watching our works because we've been saved to labor with him. And by the way, he's been laboring with us. He knows how well we've obeyed. He knows when we've rebelled. He knows when we're at work on time and when we're not, when we're on vacation too long. He knows all that, okay? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, or that's carrying a burden, hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and is not fainted. Amen. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. And he goes on, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Seems that he became a bit mechanical. It became more about filling ministries than serving out of love for Christ. Perhaps that's one explanation when he says, thou hast left thy first love. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Look what he says. Whatever it was wrong for them to do. Because of verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, what? And repent. And do the first works. Do those ones that were motivated by love that you did when you first got saved. And do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and what? Will remove thy candlestick. What's the candlestick? The church. Out of his place, except thou repent. You see that? Jesus saying, I set you to be a light, church, there in Ephesus, and you're slipping. You started out working in love for me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that was your fire. And you had zeal, and you went out, and you were living for me. But as time went on, you got mechanical. And it just became, an everyday thing. And it wasn't being done from the heart. And by the way, all our works are judged by our motives, our heart. Only those things that are done in the love of Christ are rewarded. Give my body to be burned and suffer loss of all things. If I have not charity, it profits me how much? Nothing. If it's not done for love of Christ, there's no reward for it in heaven. Okay. And so what Jesus is saying to them is, I want you to get back to your first love. Why? Because he wants to reward us. He wants a full reward for every believer in heaven. He says, I want you to repent. I want you to get back to that. And if you don't, pretty soon someone's going to stop by Ephesus on their travels and say, wasn't there a church here? Well, there used to be. But they kind of disbanded and they're not around anymore. I'll remove your candlestick out of its place. That's pretty sober, isn't it? And you know what? Paul didn't want that for a single one of those churches that he started. And Jesus Christ didn't want that for a single one of any of the churches that, by the way, he builds the church. Amen? He didn't want it for a single church. But it happens, what? When we get cold, get our eyes up, Jesus. And Paul's saying, I want you to remain hot. I want you to remain looking to Jesus, because my goal is not just that you get saved. Not just to get baptized. He didn't need to keep good baptism records. You know, I can't remember who all I baptized back here. He didn't keep good records. You know, some people, well, that's they depend upon that. You know, they'll send in the sword of the Lord, having they had baptized every year, and they won't miss it. By a single one, as far as making them count in a number. But Paul, he didn't keep good records, but he said what? But he wanted them people to grow. He was concerned that they would love Jesus and be faithful. I wonder how your faith's doing. And he found Thessalonica faithful. He found Philippi faithful. He found Corinth a little challenged and encouraged them to be faithful like the others. He says, because I don't want my labor to be in vain. I'm not just looking at getting saved. I'm not just looking at baptized. I'm looking at teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that was his desire, his whole life. And it's our desire for this church and for God to work at each one of us through that. That we would continue to be lights here where God has called us to be lights. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And dear God, the Apostle Paul was concerned about his labors and about the testimony remaining, about the church remaining, about believers not just being saved, but being strong. And we could understand the feeling of a missionary if they went on a field and started a church and poured out their heart and soul, willing to die even for those people, and then got called to another field and then heard just a few years later that the church they started was just no longer there anymore. We could understand the empty and the vain feeling. Yes, there'd still be souls in heaven, those people that were saved, but you could have done so much more if the believers would have listened to you. And we'd understand that feeling. We'd understand the feeling of the Apostle Paul as he would see some of them slipping. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take that to heart. And help us, dear God, to examine ourselves as your word says. And Lord, that we might seek you and be before your throne to find the grace that we need, Father, to be lights for you and to be faithful to you. And help us in these things, Lord Jesus, we pray in thy name. Amen.